So it's also a tremendous honor for you guys just to host us as United. I know several of you have made sacrifices to have us here. Actually, United, why don't you give it up for this church for having us? You guys have just been phenomenal, and we're so thankful. We're so thankful for you guys. Actually, if the first team wants to get set up, I want to let you guys kind of know our philosophy of student ministry is students do ministry. You know, if I were to somehow have convinced these guys to travel across the entire nation with me this summer, and we're doing this in several churches in several states, and but they've got something for you today, and I'm hoping that what they do, if you've never seen a human video, basically what it is, it's an unspoken thing that helps communicate things that are written in the Bible, and I hope that it ministers to you. We've got a couple of these for you today, and so I pray that you guys receive. Y'all can come on up. I mean, come on, get ready. How many of you guys have never seen human videos? Is there anybody in this place who's never seen human videos? You've seen dramas, you've seen stuff like that. So that's basically what this is. And like I said, somehow I've convinced these guys to follow me all over the nation this summer. And I'm not sure why they're spending 13 hours in bus rides with me, but they are. And I convinced them to. And so I'm just praying that this ministers to you. Matter of fact, why don't we just pray to start this off? And Father, we love you. And Father, we just ask that you would speak to us and speak through us. God, I pray that every single one of us, myself included, would leave this place different than the way that I came. In the name of Jesus Christ, and everybody said, of complacency, but we see a story of redemption. And this morning, I want to talk to you about something that's dear to my heart and not something that I feel like I've arrived in, but I feel like the Lord's been working on me with. And if you could pull up that scripture, Revelation chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles, we'll start in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 2, the Bible says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of seven golden lampstands. I know your works. I know your works, freedom reigns. You labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. I know your works, freedom reigns. You've persevered, and you've had patience, and you've labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. I think many times when we look at these scenarios and we think about ourselves struggling or you know, in real life scenarios, the addictions that we may face or the habits that we may fall into, I really don't think that it's so much of an issue of the power of that habit. It's an issue of our lack of love for Him. And this morning, I really want to ask you kind of a blunt question and set the foundation for the entire message is, have you lost your first love? Or maybe I'm talking to people as well in this place that you never really say, I've fallen in love with Jesus, or what does that look like? What does a relationship with Jesus look like? And I want to encourage you today that there is a relationship with Jesus that exists where you are head over heels in love with who He is. And today I kind of want to look at a contrast, because if you've lost your first love, I want to let you know you're in good company. I want to show you a couple scriptures where the disciples, it's so evident that they lost their first love. If you have, if you want to follow me, you can. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 through 36. I want to show you this scripture. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, you know who he is? Jesus, that's right. And he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And watch this, Simon and those who were with him searched for him. So Jesus wakes up real early in the morning, and he goes and he's going to go pray, seek God. And the disciples wake up as they see Jesus leaving, and they go and follow him. They came to a prayer meeting that they weren't invited to. Have you ever had someone show up at your house that you didn't invite? That's annoying, right? So they're coming and they show up to a prayer meeting that they're not invited to. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. Let me show you this scripture. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. This is a picture where Jesus is about to head to the cross. He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch. Stay here and pray is what he's saying. Stay here and pray. Stay here and watch. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that it were possible the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. If you could go to the next, that next verse, verse 37. If you can pull it up, that's fine. If not, that's cool too. But so he comes back. Some of you know the story. Some of you might not know the story, where he comes back and he finds his disciples doing what? Sleeping. And he says, could you not tarry with me even 1 hour? Could you not pray with me even 1 hour? So I love this because it's, you see a picture of people who lost their first love. Right? Mark chapter 1, I'm going to a prayer meeting I'm not invited to. Mark chapter 14, I'm not even going to a prayer meeting that Jesus is begging me to be in. I got to step back when I read those scriptures and look at my life, because I wonder if there are times when I was in this church when I was stacking my chairs because people couldn't stop me from serving, and times now in my chapter 14 where I don't know if I can do that. I believe that the disciples lost their first love. And my goal today, I believe my assignment today is that one, if we're in this place and we've lost our first love, that we would regain it. And two, if there are people in this place who have never fallen in love with Jesus, that you would see him for who he is. Because when you see him for who he is, you can't help but fall in love with him. So I want to look at how did the disciples fall out of love with Jesus, and how can we avoid that? Have you guys ever had someone, or have you ever seen someone fall in love? Have you ever had a friend that falls in love? And it's extremely annoying. That happened in my life one time. I had a good friend. I'm not going to tell you their names because you look them up on Facebook. But we'll call him Tony. We'll call her Susie. And I'm not referring to anybody in this place. Like, is it that Tony? No, it's not that Tony. It's a made-up Tony. And so Tony and Susie, one time, I used to ball out with Tony all the time. We hang out. We would, you know, play video games, play basketball, play football, play in the backyard and all this stuff. We were probably like 13, 14 years old. And then he meets Susie. He meets Susie, and all of a sudden, his whole world changes. Everything's about Susie. And Susie, and we'd be out playing football, and he'd walk away from the football field to pick flowers for Susie. Like, bro, what you doing? What is happening right now? And so it's just like this constant, you know, this constant thing where it's just like, you know, they're sitting with you and you're all hanging out, and, you know, they start flirting and stop it. No, you stop it. And you're like, both of you stop it. You're gross. You're disgusting. You're making me throw up. And so, you know, and so it could be annoying. And you know, I remember when Liz and Dylan fell in love. And I'm not referring to you guys, but it's like, oh, Dylan Jackson. Everything's Dylan Jackson. I'm just like, shut up about this guy. You're good, though. I love you. Oh. Yeah. And so she said, back at you. Because here's the thing. I was so annoyed by Tony, you know, talking about Susie and all this stuff. And it's got so old and so boring. And then one day I met this girl right here. This one. It's not a different one. Y'all got nervous, but I met this girl, and then I became Tony. Y'all been here before, you know, where everything's like Kaylee. And my friends are like, shut up about Kaylee. Are we allowed to say shut up? Okay, cool. All right. I had a secret meeting. Okay, meeting done. I can say shut up in the pulpit, pastor's permission. So everything became about Kaylee, you know, and we started talking, which is Christianese for dating, and that's how we got around the worship team rule and everything. But no, I'm just kidding. I'm just messing with you. I'm just mostly kidding. So we start talking, and we start talking a lot, and I was pretty sure after a few weeks that it's like, okay, I think I want this girl to be my wife, even though I was immature. I just felt that in my heart. I felt the Lord leading me in that direction. That does not mean if you're 13, you know your soulmate. Okay, just Let's make that clear. Mom, the preacher's dead. No. And so, you know, we'd have those 3-hour phone conversations where your ear is throbbing because you can't hold it anymore, so you prop it up with the pillow. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Sorry for that, Jason, by the way. I'll pay you back for that phone bill if you need me to. But and so what was happening is I was becoming Tony, right? Like I was falling in love. I was falling in love. And so the picture of people falling in love in a natural sense, I want you to know that some of you, you know, you talk about that puppy love or that first time you met your spouse or your girlfriend or your boyfriend. And it's like that first time you guys used to be together and it was like they were everything. You know, and I feel like we used to be in a place where Jesus was everything, right? Like I can't go to sleep without thinking about him. I can't go throughout a day without reading my word. And like I said, I'm preaching to me because I remember being in high school. I remember this being an actual scenario where if I had a busy day at school and I couldn't read my Bible, I remember walking up into my room being so excited when I see the word on my table because I know I get to spend some time with Jesus right now. We've got to get to the place where we fall in love with Jesus. Listen, if we're not moved by this story, we can't move other people with this story. And I don't know about you, but I desperately want to see people moved by the love of God and by the power of God. Lord knows our nation needs it. I got my Memorial Day socks on, by the way. Check those out. Red, white, and blue. Okay, let's move on. Just bless you with that. What happened to the disciples? I believe they got used to him. That's what happened. You know, just like that scenario with your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, whatever it is, it's like you get used to their company. It's like you just, oh yeah, you know, and it's no longer that freshness. There's no longer that excitement. There's no longer the butterflies, right? We get used to Jesus. You know, I see this in my own life so many times. It's like, our church just went to Guatemala and there was a guy who came back and he said, man, he was telling me testimonies about what was happening in Guatemala. And he said, we were praying for this lady who was blind in her left eye. And so I started praying for her. And at first she said it got a little bit better, but then, you know, nothing had really changed. But then he kept on praying. Long story short, this lady who was blind now sees. And he's telling me this story, and I'm like, yeah, that's awesome, man. Whereas if I would have, like, heard that when I was sitting on this pew as a 16-year-old and someone told me some blind lady saw, I would have been dancing around these pews. But now it's like, oh, yeah, that's what Jesus does. He, like, heals people, raises people from the dead. Cool. Good job. We get used to who he is, and we get used to what he does. And when we're here in this place worshiping and the presence of God comes, it's like, yep, that's what happens. But we've got to get to the place where we're not used to Jesus. That's how the disciples fell out of their first love. It's like they're walking through this process where he's healing the sick. He's opening blind eyes. He's raising the dead. And they're just like, yep, that's Jesus. What he does. Instead of being amazed by what he does. Because in reality, he does not have to come. In reality, he does not have to spend time with us. In reality, he does not have to even hear our prayers. But he does because he's good. And the fact that he's good makes me fall in love with him. I don't know about you. The disciples got used to Jesus. They got used to Jesus. Here's the second thought that I want to bring out. I believe that the disciples lost the joy of the journey. You remember in the beginning of the Gospels when Jesus calls out to him and he sees him fishing and he says, hey, come follow me. And then they follow him? I don't know about you, but if some random person just comes up to me and says, hey, follow me, I'm going to say, where are we going? I had a student do that one time. He came up and he said, hey, can you come with me somewhere? Where are we going? And he took me out into like the back of the church and he showed me that his chopper bracelet was also a knife. And I was like, bro, chill out. We need to get somewhere where there are other people that can witness this. So, irrelevant story, but I thought it was funny. And so, what was I talking about? Yeah, so Jesus calls out. He says, hey, come and follow me. And then they follow him.
No questions asked. No, where are we going? There's none of that. And I think that's crazy. But the reality is, it wasn't about the destination for them. It was about the journey. It wasn't about where are we going. It's, man, I get to be with Jesus. I get to follow him. And I think we get so wrapped up in what's in it for me. Right? If I pray, what's in it for me? If I tithe, what's in it for me? If I worship, what's in it? Am I going to feel you? If I tithe, am I going to get something back? We lose the joy of the journey because we're so wrapped up in the destination. I think young people, so many times, like high schoolers, you're like, okay, what am I going to major in? What am I going to go to college to do? What am I going to do this? And how am I going to do that? And what school am I going to go to? And all of this. And we're so wrapped up in the destination that we forget to enjoy the journey. You know what the Bible says? The Bible does not say seasons are ordered of the Lord. It does not say moments are ordered of the Lord. It does not say that the destination is ordered of the Lord. The Bible says that the footsteps of a righteous man, of a righteous woman are ordered of the Lord. We need to learn to enjoy the journey. Look, the reward is that you get Jesus. The reward is that you get the honor and the opportunity to follow Jesus and to follow him. And that's the reward, that I get to lock arms with the Savior. Walk with him. Don't be so wrapped up in the destination. Have you guys seen those hoverboards everywhere? So basically what happened is they're like Segways, but no handlebar. And so they got super popular this last year, and then they started blowing up houses and stuff. And so they got a little less popular, but still very popular. And so I was preaching about enjoying the journey to our students one time, and I had a hoverboard there, and I started teaching them. We're seeing what I was teaching then, because I said, you know, hoverboards right now, the joy and the thrill is riding them. Right? It's cool to ride a hoverboard, and it's fun to ride a hoverboard, but now they're about transportation. It's not so cool anymore because it's not high tech. It's like people have got used to it, right? And so with the hoverboard, it's not about the journey. It's about a destination. It's like when you first got a bicycle and it was super fun to ride a bike, but now it's about the destination. When you first turned 16 and you got in your car and you were the coolest person on the planet. I don't know if y'all in high school still do this, but like we got our lanyards. They'd be out to here and you'd swing them around like that. And you're like, but you know, oh, I have my license. I don't know if you noticed or not. I can drive by myself. No parents. I drive. I drive a car. It's a car. I drive it. Too far, John. Okay, got it. And so it used to be about like, oh, this is so dope. I get to be by myself and drive. And then it became about like, okay, when are we going to be there? Losing the joy of the journey. How many of us have done that with Jesus? When's this service going to be over? When's this annoying, loud, young preacher going to be done? Y'all laughing because you thought it, I'm thinking. See, in Mark chapter 1, they were invited, hey, come and follow me. I think that we've got to get back to the place where when we hear that, we do it without asking any questions. Where are we going? Is this going to be good for my family? Has he ever done anything that's not good for your family? Hey, I need you to give, but I can't afford to give. Has he ever asked you to give? Have you ever looked at the birds of the air and not seen them taken care of? Have you ever seen the righteous begging bread? No, you haven't. He takes care of us. You gotta enjoy the journey. I believe finally, what happened to the disciples is they grew up. Bible says that we're to be childlike. It doesn't say childish. It says that we're supposed to be childlike. You know, kids don't care. Have you ever noticed that? A kid will just straight up walk up in front of you, in front of everybody, and call you ugly. That's hurtful. Because that's happened to me before. I've heard this statement that, you know, if someone else calls you ugly, you're, you know, they're jealous. But if a kid calls you ugly, you're ugly. So I learned something about myself one day. But a kid doesn't care. Like, a kid will just walk up in the middle of everybody and just do something ridiculous. A kid will just poop his pants. Not that that's an example we should follow, but, you know, a kid will do anything. And I think that so many times we get so dignified, like when we're standing in this place in worship and we're thinking, what's everybody going to think about me if I go after him? What's everybody going to think about me if I respond to this message? Would a child think that way? Jesus said this. He said, you and I must become like little children. Not if we're going to be blessed. Not if we're going to, shake the nation. No, he said, you and I must become like little children if we're going to inherit the kingdom of God. So that means that it's not a suggestion, but a command that we become undignified people. It's not a suggestion, but a command that you and I become like little children. What does it mean to become like a little child? I'm not talking about being obnoxious and being crazy and stuff like that. But I remember one time I was in a church and God spoke to me through this picture. Some of you guys know evangelist Joshua Sullivan. He's Pastor Joshua Sullivan now. But I remember I was at an event with him and his son was real young and he had walked out of the door and his son thought for a second that his dad was leaving. And I saw him break into tears instantaneously. Daddy, where are you going? I'm like, chill out. He's going to be back in a second. And so, but he's freaking out. And Joshua hears him. He turns around. He comes back and gives him a hug. And I saw that picture. And I felt the Lord speak to me. He said, my people are far too comfortable living with me not being close to them. Like, we're far too comfortable walking through life without a nearness of the presence of God and going through life without a knowledge that he's close and walking through life in sin and pushing him away. We're far too comfortable living without him. I believe children, the way that we live this out, the way that we don't grow up is we never get comfortable when he's gone. If I don't feel him, there's something wrong. Dad, where are you? I'm far too comfortable living without him. Listen, I pray that the day if growing up means cooling off, I pray that the day I grow up is the day there's a bullet put between my eyes. Because when I was 16, I was on fire. When I was 18, I was on fire, and right now I'm on fire, and I pray that when I'm 80 years old, I'm burning hotter than I am right now. Man, I think about, I love preaching in this church because I can look at spots and say, this is where God did this, and this is where God did this, and I think about my own life, and I think about maybe there's areas where I've lost my first love. Because I remember that when we were all like have game nights and over there and everyone was hanging out over there, I would sneak away to the church and I would stand behind this piano right here and I would just worship and tears would fall on the piano. I would just worship in the night and I would just, I remember having all night prayer meetings in this church. And I remember just waiting on God and seeking God. Why? Not because I had a preaching opportunity, because I wanted him. I remember several times when I began to drive and I would drive over here where I would have to pull over my car because I'm so deep in worship and I'm so ministered to by the Holy Spirit that I've got to pull over and stop. That's first love kind of stuff. And now if I'm being transparent with you, it's like, man, I've got to take care of this. I got to take care of this. I got to take care of this. And I've got to preach here and here and here. And I've got to prepare for sermons. And I've got to. And we allow our busyness to affect how much we love him. I'm so busy. I'm so busy. I'm so busy. What are you doing between 5 a.m. and 7 a.m.? I remember being. Some of you are like, work. I leave at like 4:30. I read this the other day, that the average person spends 3 hours a day on their cell phone. I think that might have just been social media, 3 hours a day on social media. So 3 times 7, you do the math, is 21 hours. That's pretty much another day. So if you've been begging for another day of the week, there you go. You're welcome. We've got time, guys. We've got more time than we think we do. We got more. We're less busy than we think we are, or act like we are. We've got time for this. And if you don't have time for this, then you've got to make time for this. We lost our first love. I think about a man by the name of Steve Hill and how Steve Hill was... Josh Lewis was telling me this story about how he was helping him move. And Steve Hill was... Yeah, this is planned. So just so you guys know, you're like, what's happening? Pastor Josh was helping Pastor Steve Hill move. And Steve Hill was sitting there. And as they were moving this stuff out of their house and they're spending all day just moving all this stuff into a moving truck as they were preparing to move to Alabama. And this old minister responsible for thousands and thousands of souls that have been saved. Josh walks by as he's moving something and he sees Pastor Steve sitting there on a chair with tears streaming down his face. And so he begins to think, man, he's decrepit with cancer. He's on his deathbed. He's probably thinking about what his family is going through. And Josh got down next to him and he said, Pastor Steve, is everything okay? And he points his finger and Josh looks. And he sees a painting of Jesus on the cross. He looks back at Pastor Steve and Pastor Steve says, that's my Savior. Oh, that we would love Jesus like that. Man, I pray that in the middle of my circumstances one day, in the middle of things that I'm going through, in the middle of any time where I'm struggling with stuff or things are happening in my life that I don't understand, I pray that I can look up to Jesus and say, no matter anything that's going on around me, that's my Savior. That's Jesus. And he's the one that I'm serving and he's good and he's got everything under control and he's got me. Look, I know that we face stuff and I know that life is hard and I know that it's difficult, but we've got a Savior. I know this is simple, but we need to go back to simple. My goal today is that we would return to our first love. I want you to watch this video. See, he never gave himself in pieces. He never said, here's part of me. The foundation of this whole thing, like the reason why we're sitting in a church right now, is because of a man by the name of Jesus who died on a cross. The foundation of this entire thing is him giving all of himself. So why would we give ourselves in response in pieces? Why would we respond and say, here's part of me? I think a lot of times we really want the really complicated stuff behind the pulpit because complicated stuff can go way over my head and then I don't have to do anything about it. But I want to take us back to simple for a moment. The message that you fell in love with. Let's fall in love with Jesus. I want to tell you this story. I want to tell you a story that you've heard 1,000 times, but I want you to forget every time you've heard it and hear it for the first time right now. Holy, holy, holy is his name. From the beginning of time and existence, the angels proclaim and say, great are you, Lord, and greatly to be praised. Wrapped in majesty and glory, perfect peace and beauty all around him, and he's surrounded by the praises of his creation. But there was a hole in his heart. The angels' praises were great, but it wasn't going to cut it, or so it seemed. He said, I need to create a people that have a choice and that choose to love me. So he picked up some dust, formed it and breathed, created a man, called him Adam, and gave him a wife named Eve. He said, this whole garden is yours except for this one tree. You've heard this story before. This is where choice came into place. So he took a step back and thought, will they sin and rebel or will they love me and seek my face? You might know the end of this story. Adam and Eve take the forbidden fruit. and they deny God's glory. The father's heart was broken. He's so pure, so holy, so untainted that he could no longer be acquainted with his creation. So with tears in his eyes and his voice carrying a break, he said to the two of them, "Your sin has caused us to separate." The sin that they committed was now engraved in their DNA, causing their children and children's children to be born into a grave, spiritually dead because of sin. Years go on and man is still separated from God because of their flaws. And the only way they could temporarily be called the right is if they took an animal and presented it as a sacrifice. Man had officially, in history, lost their first love. It was comfortable to live without him. It felt right to live in sin. Well, man got used to living without God. God still had a hole in his heart from living without man. The father knew that the only solution to this sickness, sin, and separation was to send his son to the earth to live a perfect life. He knew that in his creation, if his creation was to ever come close and end this separation, his son was going to have to die. Would you picture this with me? He looked at his son with tears in his eyes. He'd become accustomed to crying because his people consistently deny him. He said to his son with a broken voice, "I'm sending you on a mission to end this separation." So Jesus traded his majesty for a manger. He was born as a man among the people he created. He was treated like a stranger. He grew up walking on the dust that he created. Looking up to a sun shining that he spoke into formation. Looking into people's hateful eyes, knowing that they were only breathing because of his intelligent design. This is Jesus. He was tempted in every way, but did not sin. Well, on the earth, he healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed those with leprosy. He caused the lame to walk, the blind to see. God was walking with man again. No matter how much change he effected during his human life, his destiny still was to die. At age 33, he found himself in a garden. And he knew that this was the night where he would be arrested. So on his knees, he begins to feel the weight so much that his sweat starts to bleed. And the same serpent that convinced Adam and Eve to sin starts to speak. And Jesus starts to wonder, "Can I handle the weight of my destiny?" He looks to the sky and screams, "Father, is there any way out of this? I'm starting to envision the nails and the cross and the whips," and the enemy leans down and whispers, "It would be easier to just quit." How many times have you heard that voice? "It'd be easier just to quit." Jesus was in that same place. Jesus said this separation started in a garden. And in the garden, I'm going to finish it. He triumphantly rose up to meet the Roman soldiers to arrest him. But take a step back this morning and ask the question, why? The cross was not just for Adam and Eve. It was actually for you and me. So the reason he's dying is because you and I are filthy. If we're really honest with ourselves in Freedom Reigns this morning, we're the ones who are guilty. We're the ones who are lost. We're the ones who deserve the whips, the nails, and the cross. But Jesus says, "I'll take your place." So don't look at what is about to happen as a horrific, bloody, historic event. But look at this as grace. As a whip falls on his back and tears out his flesh, he looks at you. Says, "No matter what, I'll love you unto death." As he's beaten senseless and brutally mocked, he's looking in your eyes and saying, "I'm looking past your flaws." As a crown of thorns is shoved into his head and blood drips into his eyes, he looks at you and says, "The blood is going to make things right." Though his body is bloody, his back is raw, they make him carry his own cross. As he's carrying 200 pounds of a wooden structure on his scarred human flesh, he keeps moving. He says, "I love you with every step." Have you heard this story before? It moves me every time I say it. It moves me every time I read it. From the time of Adam and Eve, sin has left you hurting, broken, and blemished. But through my death, I have broken the separation as I cry out the words, "It is finished." But he didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the dead, and he's alive today. I mean, he's really alive today. This isn't a story. This isn't some made-up fallacy that we get together and celebrate. He's alive right now. He went from being worshipped to being whipped so that you and I could live. Not separated and far off, but totally in love with him. So I know today that there's a hole in your heart, but the holes in his hands can fill it. And I know that you think you've gone too far to have a new start, but his love doesn't have any limits. Peace, safety, acceptance is not found in a bottle. It's found in his blood. And when condemnation grips you, his love falls like a flood. The thing you've been searching for is found from above. So stop looking in the dirt and return to your first love. Lord, I don't want to see a story. I want to see you. I don't want to be a part of a church service. I want to fall in love. I've heard it before, right? I'm going to say the same thing that I said at the beginning. If we're not moved by this story, we can't move others with this story. And I don't know about you, but there's a scripture. If you could pull up Romans chapter 6 and verse 18 for me. I remember when I first got to my hometown, I heard the Lord say, "I've got 228 for 228. That's our area code, 228. And the Lord was speaking out of Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. And he was just saying things about our area. And I heard the same thing when I was praying for this area the other day. He said, "I've got 618 for 618. And if you could pull up Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. And if you don't have it, I'll read it right here to you. It's maybe a scripture that you've heard before. Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. The Lord says, "I have 618 for 618. Not for Freedom Reigns, not for this church. I'm talking like there's going to be a community shift. And God is going to set people free. And people are going to go from sons of and daughters of darkness to sons of God. But I want to let you know, the people that are instrumental in that shift are sitting in these pews right here, right now. And in order for us to allow that shift to happen, we've got to find our first love. Because if we're not moved by this story, they won't be either." Stand to your feet with me. Worship team, if you can come, if I could get you two to move this pulpit right here. Just to the side over there. I don't know about you, but I'm constantly in a place where I'm saying, I gotta return to my first love. And so I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you're just white hot on fire. You're just burning and you say, "Man, I am loving Jesus like you're talking about." Maybe you're not. The challenge today is, one, if you've lost your first love, that you'd return to it here. And two, if you've never been in love, but you feel that urge to meet Jesus, that you would come. So listen, I'm not going to count to three. I'm not going to have you raise your hand or close your eyes, because that's really not how life works, right? If you're in this place and you say, either I want to return to my first love or I want to meet Jesus for real, I'm going to pray and I want you to come as I begin to pray. Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would speak to us. Father, that you would change us. That God, as we respond, as we walk up to an altar, Lord, that we're returning to our first love this morning. And God, maybe it's not a first love. Maybe it's people who have never met you. Maybe it's people who have never known you. Lord God, maybe it's one, maybe it's 20. But Lord God, I pray that there are people in this place who would make the decision right now. I'm coming back to Jesus. I'm falling back in love with Jesus. I want to meet Jesus again. I want to leave behind the things that I've been facing. I want to leave behind the things that I've been going through. And I want to meet Jesus for real. I want to fall in love with Jesus for real. Father, I pray right now that all across this place, all across this altar, Lord God, that you'd begin to awaken hearts. Awaken hearts. Awaken hearts, God, where they used to be cold. Where they've been masked in religion. Where they've been masked in religiosity and sin. Lord God, awaken our hearts that we may fall in love with who you are. God, we set our eyes not on our flaws, not on our past, not on our mistakes, but we set our eyes right now on you, Jesus. We look to you, Father. We look to you, Jesus. And how do I pray in this moment? Jesus, show me who you are. Jesus, come and change me. Jesus, come and make me new. Make me like you, Jesus. I want that first love back. Love you, Jesus.